Let's stand together for the reading of God's word from the book of Nehemiah. This is quite a fantastic individual in the scripture. I love his spirit, love his attitude, and love the fact that not only was he willing to serve in a kingdom that was anti the God he knew, but he was willing to go and serve his God and his people. It says in the word of God, Nehemiah 4:10, then the people of Judah. Now remember, the tribe of Judah would be the lead tribe in worship in the history of Israel. The people of Judah began to complain. So they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were doing the opposite of what they were supposed to do. Instead of worshiping, they complained. The workers are getting tired. And there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build a wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, they said, our enemies are saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Well, Father, thanks for the word. It always reveals your truth. Give us ears to hear and a heart to obey what you show us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember history biblically, Israel was left in shambles and Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonian Empire when they came to invade and just destroyed everything and left a few people behind there in Jerusalem and took the cream of the crop back to Babylon with them. And in the meantime, the city was just in total disaster. It was awful. It's terrible. And Nehemiah gets a prompting of the Holy Spirit that it's time to go back and put things back together, right? The people of God are tasked with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So here's what it goes on to say. As I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. I love the counter that Nehemiah gives to the tribe of Judah. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Thank God for that kind of leadership. Then he goes on to say, but from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. So he understood there was a real threat, but he wasn't just going to roll over. He put his men on notice. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. So we've got your back. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and the other hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. So if there were any intruders, we could warn the workers in advance so they could defend whatever it was they were standing on in building, right? The theme of Nehemiah, whether you're building a business, a ministry, a marriage, a future, your children, and asking God to help you structure your family. I was looking at something this morning from my hometown, and they were some of the people were bemoaning the fact that everything is wide open and business is going on the Lord's day. And they were just saying, don't you remember when we used to spend that day with our families and we would spend the day in church and we would rest our bodies? I responded. I said, great, thank you for opening the door. And here I come. And yes, God gave us 6 days to do whatever we want. And then he says, one day I want you to rest and I want you to worship. And I want you to spend time focused on your family and myself. Amen? And so whatever you're building in life, rebuilding the damages that have been done to our culture in the last year and a half, right? Regardless, those of you who are building, those who refuse to just sit and let life go on destroying you, your family, our culture, and rule you, you've decided from God's word to rule in this life. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, that means power, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So to build the kingdom of God in any area of your life, you'll not only build, but you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in a battle, folks. We're in one. And it hasn't been an easy one, has it? And I was thinking over the last few weeks, as I've been in this time of fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, there are times when tears begin to fall, right? And times when you break in the presence of God. And that's good. That's healthy. That's relational. That helps you understand the sensitivity of the Lord to help us in the time of need that we have. Sometimes those tears are moaning and bemoaning the circumstances we face or some of the failures in our lives and the things that we're sorry about. And when we wake from that moment of tears and we step out of that moment of tears, I don't know about you, but there's a new resolve to move forward and do what it is God's called us to do and to see victory for the people of the Lord. Amen? To build the kingdom of God, not only do you build, but you'll fight. That's what was happening in this chapter. And let's not be in any way whitewashing the relationships and the circumstances that we all have to face in life that we live here on this planet. In order to see the successes that God has for us, there will be a fight. The enemy's not going to just go, oh, you don't want me to be in your way anymore? I'll just step aside and let you do whatever you want. No, there's going to be a ferocious battle, and we're going to get wounded, and we're going to get hurt, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to fall 7 times, but we get back up again, right? It's exactly what was taking place. Nehemiah had a destiny God had constructed him for and prepared him for. God always begins his projects by matching a person and the destiny together, matching them together. So the word records that Nehemiah was living 500 miles away from Jerusalem, and he's serving a heathen king. He's serving a king that doesn't want his God or serve his God. And he was his cupbearer. He had a very important position because he was the one the king trusted for the wine tasting, that no one was trying to poison him. And guess who would die if that poison got in that wine? Nehemiah. He was the guy who had to taste it before it was passed to the king. So, but even though he's not in Jerusalem physically, the walls of the city are rubble. And the gates have been burned. The word says the destiny of God's plan for him begins to manifest in his spirit. And he begins to recognize God is calling me back to the city. God wants me to go back there and to finish the work that needs to get done. I am driven by the Spirit of the Lord to do something that I'm 500 miles away from, and I've got no power to do or finances to handle here in this great task that God's laid on my heart. It so disturbed him that even the king recognized something was weighing heavily on Nehemiah. He looks at him and he says, Why? There's something wrong with your countenance. You're not the same. What's the problem? And Nehemiah openly, boldly tells the king what God's laid on his heart. And as Nehemiah is asked what's troubling him, and if you were to define what makes you who you are as God's people, we are people destined to win by God. So God gives favor to this king who rules basically the known world at that time. And in his heart, he begins to look at Nehemiah's condition, say, hey, you know what? If that's what your God's telling you to go do, then not only do you have my written permission, and I'm going to stamp my name on it, that'll give you passage all the way back to Jerusalem, I'm going to give you the funds to be able to rebuild that city. And each one of us has a calling and a destiny to fulfill like Nehemiah did. Everyone has an important role to play in the body of Christ. What role are you playing? We all have a destiny and a purpose. Now, it's very easy in any given church to sit back and become a spectator and a consumer and point out, you know, they don't have, and I wish they had, and I could do. You know what? Why are you not participating? Why are you not jumping up and help fulfill the need? Why don't you lead the path? Why don't you do what Nehemiah has done? When you get this sense in your spirit that things aren't the best they could possibly be, where are you in the mix? Where are you contributing? If you know your purpose and you step into your purpose, that purpose will overcome every adversity that resists you. Nehemiah was serving the king that basically ruled the world. And as he's doing his work, this amazing anointing comes upon him. It's an anointing to do the work God brought him into the world to do, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild their gates, reestablish worship in the city. Some people hearing this might think Nehemiah was just lucky with his timing, that everything just kind of lucked out for him. Because when the king saw Nehemiah overwhelmed by this call, God gives Nehemiah all the funding he needs to go back to finish the task of rebuilding the city. But it was not luck that caused Nehemiah to be where he was. It was not happenstance. God had written the book of his life before the foundations of time. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the God I know. God has destined your life before the foundations of the world. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He sees your whole life and the destiny that he's written for your life. Luck? No. Destiny is where preparation meets opportunity. And Nehemiah was prepared. His spirit was prepared. His heart was prepared. God had prepared him through the difficulties and the circumstances of being alienated from his homeland and having to serve this heathen king. But God was preparing him to lead. Amen? God placed an opportunity before him. And when the two met, a supernatural miracle begins to unfold before the eyes of the Israelis. So Nehemiah heads to his homeland. He's got authorization from the king of the world. He's got enough finances to do the work. Jerusalem is going to see a new day. Well, he has the money the king has given him, and now he begins to rebuild his life and the lives of the people of the Lord, right? And the city had been demolished. It was a rubbish heap. The Babylonians had ripped it, tore it, destroyed it, burned it. There was nothing left. With God's destiny now driving him forward, Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. As he assesses everything, looks at everything, realizes this is a mess, right? He understands, but God has sent me here to clean up this mess. And as he assesses the project, he concludes, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be a lot of hard work. And he's concluded that he would require a couple of things to be able to rebuild his life and his family and his home and the city of Jerusalem. The word says he needed two important tools. In the one hand, he needed the instruments or implements of building, the tools. In the other hand, he had a need for an instrument of war. And that's the way it is with everybody sent on a mission before God. Nehemiah stood on the wall, and all of those who worked with him on this project had a sword in one hand and a tool to build with in the other hand. So while they were building, there was a battle going on. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, this is how it will always be. I said, this is how it will always be in this life. If you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to become whom it is God's destined you to be, if you're going to fulfill your purpose for God in this life, if you will see your family serving God, if you're going to build a business, if we're going to fulfill what God's called us to do as a church, it's got to be more than a fantasy in our minds. If we're going to reclaim America, there's hard work to be done. There's hard work in every task God assigns us, and we're going to need two tools, an instrument for building in the one hand and an instrument for war in the other hand. And we better be prepared to fight as well as to build, because there will be a battle when we decide to do something for the kingdom of God, because our destiny will never manifest any other way. To build a great marriage, you need to acquire a sword to fight devils and a hammer to build and to repair. So Holy Spirit, help me to save these ooey-gooey-eyed couples who say, all we need is love. No, you're going to need a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. Because even if you think you know darling, you don't know darling until you get married to darling. There'll be some building and there'll be some battling. And you don't quit in the battle, because it gets tough and it gets hard. Because if you're going to battle a while, you'll also get to build a while, and you'll battle some more and you'll build up higher. So what did they have to battle? The enemy shows up immediately when Nehemiah appears to rebuild the walls. And the first thing the enemy released against Nehemiah is an attack, was derision, laughter, and mockery. The word says they mocked him. And they said, what do you think you're going to do? Really? Look at this mess. You think you're going to fix this? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked across the top of it. What do you think you're going to do? In other words, you are inferior. What you're doing is inferior. You need to go back where you came from. This is impossible. There's no way you're ever going to do this, because you will not do what you think you can do here. Because, listen, folks, this has been a mess now for over decades, and you think you're going to come in here and put it back up on its feet? Ridicule is a strong weapon. And when God places a dream in your heart, there will always be those who come along to ridicule you. There will always be people who will laugh at you and mock at your attempts. It comes with the territory. It's normal. It's the way it is when we battle in life. They mocked Jesus. You think they're not going to mock you? They laughed at him. They scorned him. They said, how are you going to build a worldwide kingdom with those 12 losers you've surrounded yourself with and those women who follow you around helping to serve? You think you're going to build a kingdom with this group? How can you do it? Well, Jesus had 5,000 for the picnic on the side of the hill, but only 500 stayed around for the sermon. Then it got down to 120 for the prayer meeting. Then it was reduced to 12 in the discipleship class. Then it got down to 3 in the all-night prayer meeting and 1 when he arrived at the cross. But he still got his mission accomplished. Because if you've discovered your purpose for being, trusting God, giving you a purpose, calling you to do something specific and add to the family of the Lord, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In the pursuit of your God-given purpose, there will always be mockery. There will always be a struggle. Some get discouraged because everybody isn't with you. And so you finally decide to get out of the spectator seat and out onto the field and start playing in the game. And for sure, someone who starts playing alongside of you says, yeah, I don't want to know if I'm going to do this. I'm going to quit. I don't think I'm going to. And you can't let that discourage you. Not everyone believes you can do what God speaks into your spirit to do. Saints, wake up and smell the coffee. If you sit around waiting people to just come around you and cheer you on, even though you thought they would be with you, but you discovered that they were not stout-hearted, if you sit around waiting for people to get in line with you, people you thought that would stay with you and be with you through it all, you've now had a wake-up call that that's not the way it really is. The issue is this: is God with you? Is God for you? If he is, grab a sword in one hand and a building implement in the other hand and battle and build for the kingdom of God. Well, I don't think I can comes from a deeper, I don't think I am. God's biggest problem with his children is they don't believe they are people who can make a difference. And everyone comes equipped with giftings to make a difference. All of us are equipped to be difference makers. God will give his people extraordinary creative abilities to overcome whatever obstacles the enemy throws up against us. But God must have a people who are relentless. We need some sanctified, holy confidence as to who we are and why we are here. The word says there was a solution to this mockery and this laughter of those who came to deride Nehemiah. And here's what he writes. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nothing can stop us when we have a mind to work. The people not only had a mind to work, but they prayed to the Lord. They had a mind to work and a heart to pray, and they had a watchman on the wall. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So they had an eye on what the enemy was doing, and they were praying to the God who could equip them to succeed. They had an eye to watch. I wouldn't give you a dollar for someone who just gets it in their mind but doesn't get it in their heart. But if it's manifested in your mind and gets down into your heart, I know that I know I'm going to do this with the help of the Lord. I have more than fantasies. I have a dream. It's part of me. Then it gets in your eyes and you have a vision for it. You see what others cannot see. So when I drive past our property, I see what others cannot see. Amen? It gets from your mind to your heart into your eyes. And then you can absorb all the mockery and say, but I know what I see in my spirit. You have to have a mind to work and a vision that drives you. And there's a four-letter word some Christians don't like. And here's that word, W-O-R-K, work. Work. Say it, work. If you want a church that's great and departments that are successful and ministries that meet specific needs, then we need workers, people who will work. And if you desire a great marriage, you have to work to have a great marriage. If you want to build a great business, you have to work to make it great. Some people don't recognize the opportunity because it shows up in genes and looks like work. And they go, I don't know if I want to do that, right? And they're all for it until somebody has to get up and get to work. I was grateful for a great work ethic built into my life by parents who were relentless about that. Now, my dad was an immigrant, and my dad came for opportunity with his family. And that's what they had. It's all they got. You got an opportunity. We got a background check. We got a health check. We made sure we were safe to let in the country. And then when they got in the country, what were they given? Go for it. It's America. We'll make your way. And they worked hard. And they built businesses. And Dad wanted to teach that to me. So even when I was in junior high school, and even before that, I had a paper route when I was just a kid. And I learned to work. I learned if you want something, you got to work for it. It's not handed to you. And they're all for it until somebody has to get to work. Work is when your perspiration turns into sweat. I'll never forget one of the days I came home from my dad's place. And I was probably at that time about 12 or 13 years old. When I came home and I had something to eat and laid down on the sofa and went to sleep, my mother said to my dad, what did you do to him? Okay, he worked. That's what he did. He worked. It's good for him. You discover who really has what it takes when you have to perspire and work, right? They had a mind to, I love that, the way that's phrased. They had a mind to work. No matter the obstacle, This is telling me it's going to get done, right? Doing what it takes. They had a heart to pray. They were going to seek the face of God to get the strength and the direction that they needed, and eyes to see, even though they were looking at stones all over the place, scattered everywhere, these will become a wall and will reestablish the city perimeter of the city of Jerusalem. They had a vision in their eyes, and nothing was going to stop them, or no one. When Mother Teresa wanted to build her first orphanage in India, she went to her superiors and said, I need to build an orphanage in India. I need a place for these kids who've been kicked out of their homes or abandoned on the streets. And they asked her this question, how much money do you have? And she said, I have 3 pennies. They laughed at her and they belittled her. And they said, sister, you know you can't build an orphanage with 3 pennies. And her response was this, I know I can't with 3 pennies, but with God and 3 pennies, I can do the whole project. And she did it. Amen? And she did it. Understand, when you receive God's purpose in your mind, and then that dream begins to translate into your heart, and then it gets into your eyes and into your focus, then you're hooked up to God, and you're walking in the plan that God has for you. And when that happens, nothing can stop you. Let them mock, let them laugh, let them say what they want. You have to get up and go do it every single day. And when you decide to go with God's vision and it's in your brain and it's in your heart and it's in your eyes, you'll be winning in every circumstance and battle that you face. You can't put a good face on a bad situation unless you're driven by God to accomplish the dream He's put in your spirit. Why? Because you're building, and while you're building, there's an adversary who's going to battle you every step of the way. Kind of like the politician I heard about. He was asked about his lineage. And that was because he was running for a very high office and wanted to be sure that his past and his background was checked. They wanted to know everything about him. So they checked his lineage and asked about his father and his mother and their health and their history and how many relatives were still around and where were they. And here's how he answered. He said, well, quote, my relative was participating in a public performance and the platform collapsed and he was killed. So far, so good. They bought the story. But when they further researched his relative's life and his death, he was a horse thief and he was hanged. Okay? So that's called putting a political spin on a bad situation, right? But the man so wanted the position, and he had it in his mind and his heart and his eyes, he was willing to do whatever it took to get there. And that's good when it's for the kingdom of God and his purposes, and it's not good when it's for personal power and finances for myself and my family, right? There will always be obstacles. And when you get through with the major barrier you're facing, there's going to be another one. And there's going to be another one after that one. And there's always going to be a battle, and there's always going to be some kind of circumstance that comes unexpectedly that you're going to have to be agile enough to deal with and flexible enough to bounce back up. Though we fall 7 times, we bounce back up on our feet. Amen? You will always have to fight for stuff. But you grab your sword and you say, no one said it's going to be a cakewalk, but I'm building and I'll fight my way through whatever I have to fight. When God gets through with all this, he gets all the glory because he got me there. Amen? And here's what happened. When the enemy couldn't discourage Nehemiah with mocking, he sent the second wave. He sent discouragement. Then the people of Judah began to complain. Not much has changed since those days, has it? Right? The complainers always got something they don't like. The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We're never going to be able to build this wall by ourselves. Okay. Mockery comes from the outside, Judah was the vehicle from the inside. Discouragement is what happens on the inside. And some just don't understand what it takes to build something great. Hard work, resilience, the ability to bounce off the floor, right? Faithfulness and loyalty. Oh, two words we don't find too many fulfilling much longer in our culture. It needs to go both ways. Faithfulness and loyalty given, faithfulness and loyalty returned. That's the way the kingdom is supposed to work. One thing all will encounter on this journey to your purpose is discouragement, because you're going to find those that came alongside of you to start with who are no longer there because they've given up their faithfulness and given up their loyalty. Some people only want cushions and not crosses. But if you remain in an attempt to build your marriage and try to build your walk with God, try to build a career, try to build something for the kingdom of God that he's placed on your heart, taking your place as a volunteer in the work of the kingdom, or we're trying to build our church and strengthen it and reestablish what God has for us to turn America back to God and to rebuild our foundations, you better know one of the enemies the devil released to fight you is called discouragement. And it's not what they're saying from out there. It's what he gets on the inside and from the inside attempts to pull you down. That's why you cannot remain in that position too long. Nehemiah gave them three things to do to remedy and neutralize this kind of an adversary. First, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord. Remember who our God is. Don't forget who we are serving, why we're doing. Don't forget he's high and lifted up. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's the God we serve. Second, fight. Fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. When you get hit by the spirit of discouragement, you cannot afford to lay down and give up. But remember who your God is and look into the eyes of your spouse and your children and your brethren and look into the eyes of those whose names are emblazoned on panels all over our nation and world of a plus million people who gave their lives for our freedoms. Look into their eyes and get up and go again and go harder. And realize that even though you're going through hell right now, you get up because you're not fighting just for yourself. You're fighting for your brethren. You're fighting for your spouse and your children and the next generation. That's why you don't become a breakup in your marriage relationship. That's why you don't need a divorce, because it's not just about you. The enemy's after your lineage. So shake off that discouragement. And when you're discouraged, remember who your God is. Amen? Remember your family. Remember your lineage. Remember what God's put in your hands. Remember your freedoms. That should motivate everybody that we will not quit or surrender. But you get up and say, in Jesus' name, we can do this. By the grace of God, we can do this. Tell your neighbor, by the grace of God, we can do this. Mocked, going through discouragement. But you're submitted to God. So you grab a building tool in one hand and an implement of war in the other. And you start getting with it. And you never quit. I'm preaching better than they're responding this morning. The founder of Chick-fil-A. How many know we need one of those? I've done my homework. I've checked it out. It's good, right? Fruit Kathy. He's a believer in God. When he built his first restaurant, just a few weeks after he opened it, it burned to the ground. So he built another one. His two brothers, who were his partners, were coming in to help him dedicate it. they're both killed in a plane crash. It's horrible. Most people would have said, it's over. But he went ahead and dedicated it and battled through all these setbacks that he had personally, economically. Now he's got the largest chicken restaurant business in the nation, and they're closed on Sunday. Because he wants to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. Right? And make sure the people get a day they set aside for family and worship. Henry Ford went into the automobile business and went bankrupt. Started the second time and went bankrupt again. Went back the third time. He's done pretty well since, right? They're still hanging in there. An author had a manuscript, wanted to get it published. 16 companies read it and said, don't quit your day job. This isn't going to work for you. But he had a dream. So he decided, prompted, I'm going to change the name of the author and give him another name other than my own. And I would go to another publisher. He went to the 17th publisher. And they took it and they printed it. And in the first printing, they sold 6 million copies. That's pretty good. Dr. Seuss. Oh, by the way, you can't say his name anymore, right? Because the woke people don't like Dr. Seuss anymore. Are you listening? And you're discouraged because someone didn't pat you on the back and tell you how great your idea was. You're discouraged because someone said something negative about you. Well, if that's all it takes, not much is ever going to get accomplished. You're discouraged because the money isn't flowing like a river yet. Well, it's hard and it's difficult. Get up. God is with you. God planted that dream in your heart. You can't give up now. Get a building tool in the one hand. Get an instrument and go to war and start building. And know the adversary has to be beaten back. And when they couldn't get them with discouragement, see, if you lie down in discouragement, it will swallow you up. You have to choose to either lie down there and stay there and whine or get back up and say, you know what? I've been knocked down again, but I'm getting back up again and I'm going to keep fighting. Look into the eyes of your spouse, into the eyes of your children, and say to God and to them, this family is worth it. The principles that God is building in my family, look, this is worth building and this is worth fighting for. We will turn the sword on the devil, not each other. You look at the evil in the politicals in our day who want to remake America. Get up, rebuild, and fight for our freedoms. Fight for them. I was listening to Rand Paul. And I'll have to quote him this morning. Senator Rand Paul from Kentucky. He's a medical doctor. He's a physician. And he said, I've got some things I want to say right now about the state of my community in Washington, D.C. and the blatant government overreach, especially by our local politicians. And he says this, quote, the bottom line in this pandemic will end when we quit telling people to get tested who are not sick. That's the first thing that has to happen. It's also going to end when people economically resist. He said they've shut down D.C. They've unilaterally just ruined the city of D.C. You can't come there as a tourist. You can't tour the Capitol. You can't go to restaurants. Well, guess what? When the restaurant owners finally push back, when they march in the streets, and we all tell people to take a flying leap, you're going to come into my restaurant and force any mandate? Not going to happen here anymore. That's when this will end. But it's going to take resistance, economic resistance, by restaurant and hotel owners in these blue cities where Democrats are forcing these mandates, end quote. And I have to say, you're right on. You're right on. Exactly. This has got to stop. See, the message is just not, this bubblegum pep talk that some want to give you on a Sunday morning. Our cry is for our nation, and that's fear not. Church, fear not. The government is offering you safety in exchange for your freedom. Be very cautious. Ben Franklin once said something that's truer today than ever. He said, quote, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety," end quote. We have a new job. That's to expose fear. The spirit of fear is running wild in this culture of ours. We have to love freedom more than we fear virus or mandates or anything else government are trying to tell us. Amen. Our new job is to tell America that Christ delivers us from the fear of the enemy, and that's enslaving us and stealing our freedoms from us. The same Jesus that conquered death needs to rise up in us and conquer evil in the day in which we're living. And if there ever was a day the church needs to stand up, it is today. The third thing the enemy did was he sent threats. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. This is real stuff, folks. This is a real battle. This is not patty cake. Those days are long gone. Satan will attempt to take you out. And if you're going to build something, just get ready. The adversary is going to throw everything at you he's got. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't care about your feelings. He could give a hoot about whether you live or die. Listen, he doesn't fight like that. He will attack your mind. He will attack your health. If he doesn't succeed in getting to you, he will attack members of your family. Sooner or later, when you see the adversary attacking your family and friends, it hits you. This is war. This is war. There's a devil who hates you, and he hates your family. And sooner or later, something is going to arise in your spirit that will stand up for your family, stand up for our great country. I love my family. I also am grateful and thankful that I'm an American, and I love my country too, right? Something needs to arise in our spirit and say, Satan, that's going to cost you 300 souls. I will get a Gideon's army out of what you've just tried to do to me. He should have left my family alone. He should have left our community alone. But since he's so arrogant enough to try to do us harm, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to claim I need 300 souls back for the kingdom stolen out of your kingdom for the kingdom of God because you dared put a hand on us. You don't lie down when hell attacks your family or your community, your state, or our nation. You don't say, oh my God, what's going to happen next? Right? No, you get a hammer out and you get a sword out and you say, I'm not a quitter. My God is a finisher. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. So I will battle and I will build until the devil is under our feet. It's time to retaliate. And when we couldn't take down with threats, he'll send another one. This one almost got Nehemiah because the enemy sent discord. Okay? About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. Some turned on each other. We've watched that in the last year and a half. Yeah. Some started to bring discord and disharmony among the family of God. And if the enemy can't get you with discouragement or mockery or threats, he'll attempt you to get you to betray or harm one another. So in these last days, husbands against wives, those within the body of Christ, betrayers who backbite and devour one another. It's not from the outside alone. It's from the inside. Discord. Satan would rather start a church mess any day than sell a suitcase of fentanyl all week long. The devil started an old-fashioned church division back in the day of Nehemiah. And you know what it was over? Guess. Money. They said, this is draining our resources. We can't do this. We don't have enough to be able to take care of our needs. Nehemiah said, What you're doing is not right. What you're speaking about is not right. Well, we've mortgaged our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get food during this famine. And others have said, we've had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. There are some people in churches with ulterior motives. They don't see the wonderful worship. They don't see people receiving from God. They evaluate solely from a business perspective, and they attempt to turn the church totally toward a business mindset. Now, sure, the church has to have good business practices and good business sense. But its function is not to solely operate as a business. When people come to church, it should be with one thing in mind. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to step into the presence of God. Collectively, the Holy Spirit is going to meet us and perform miracles supernaturally among us. I'm here to glorify the Lord and watch Him move in our midst. Don't get into anything that will make you turn on your brothers for power or for influence, because the church should never be politicized inside of how it operates. That's when the enemy wins, where you have groups vying for power within the church. And we're no better than the culture around us. Discord. He will attempt it in your marriage. He will attempt it in business. He attempts it in the church. He is doing a bang-up job of it in our culture. So when we couldn't succeed through discord, then he attempted something else. Deception. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. Now, this interesting group of guys, isn't it? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab. What a trio this was. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. Thank God for the check of the Holy Spirit, right? Nehemiah had a building implement in one hand. He had that tool, and then he had a weapon. And here they came. Now, he's already got the wall up. Before he finishes this thing, let's negotiate. We'll negotiate a settlement. Let's try to find somewhere to meet in the middle here a little bit. But that wasn't really their goal. Be careful of that stuff, because their goal was to destroy him and kill him. They were not interested in negotiating. That was the bait they were sending him. Watch out for that stuff. They saw they couldn't stop him, so they wanted the buy-in for the purpose of controlling and taking over. Come meet us on the plain of Ono. So Nehemiah assessed this, listened to the Holy Spirit, and said, "Oh no, I will not meet you on the plain of Ono, because I'm doing a great work." So I replied by sending this message to them: "I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" And he's saying, "I'm not coming down from this great work to enter into your petty arguments and your debates and trying to end the filibuster, and let's try to get something through that will destroy the integrity of the elections for the rest of the country. We want to get into this nitpicking stuff." And he says, "I'm not going there. I'm not going to end up at the table with people like you. What I'm doing is so big, I don't have time to get down on the plain of Ono and deal with your critical negative junk that stifles my creative power. I'm not doing it. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing it for the one and true God, and I will keep on doing it no matter what it is you're trying to do." So be careful when the enemy says, "Well, let's negotiate." You can't negotiate with Satan. When he tells you he wants to negotiate, he's moving in for the kill. There's no peace treaties with him. This is a war until the end of time. And we will fight it until Jesus literally picks him up and pitches him into the lake of fire forever. Okay? To illustrate that, there's a fable about a man stuck out in the woods in a blizzard. And it's cold, blinding snow. He's freezing to death. And he comes up on a bear, grizzly. And the man says to the bear, "I'm cold." And the bear says, "Well, I'm hungry." The bear said, let's go back to my den. We'll discuss it. So the man, thinking this is a way to negotiate and get out of my pain and my struggle, went back to the den with the bear. And a few hours later, the bear came out of the den licking his chops. The point of the story, the man got near to the fur coat that he wanted to keep him warm, but the bear got his meal. And if you're not careful, you will compromise trying to keep peace with everybody. Yeah, the bear ate him. Okay? You don't get into the culture and compromise with everybody just because they don't like this and they don't like that and they don't agree with the positions we take based on the truth of God's word. We're not woke. Not going there. We're woke to the presence of the Lord only, right? A major manufacturer of grills, one of which I own, posted on Friday a recipe for a dish that's probably been around since the revolutionary days of America, maybe even before, maybe from England, for all I know, meatloaf. So by the end of the day, I'm reading this to my wife. We want to apologize because we may have offended the memory of the man who called himself Meatloaf. I said, what? I said, that's a nickname he's got. It's got nothing to do with the meatloaf recipe you've got on this website. I like meatloaf, and I like that recipe. Forget this stuff. What kind of craziness have we gotten ourselves into? It's like our governor's down in L.A., and he's apologizing for calling the people who've been raiding the trains and stealing all the packages and going, getting arrested, and they're coming right back out and going back to the trains and continuing to steal because there's no real consequence. He said, I'm sorry I called you gangs. You're groups. You're not gangs. You're groups. They're gangs. They're mobsters. They're thieves. They need to be in jail. They need to pay for their crimes. Okay? It's called truth, right? We have to keep doing what God's told us to do based on the word of the living God in order to live right, in order to have a church that lives right, in order to have a community living right, in order to have a state living right, and a nation living right. We've got to base it on the fundamental principles of God's word and live by that truth. Don't go down to the plane of, oh no. Quit defending every decision. Let people say what they want to say. And when it's all said and done, look at what is still standing. God's word will last forever. And fourth, the next thing the enemy attempted was to defame Nehemiah. And this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me that it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. And I read that and I thought, now this is where church folks get it. That's where this comes from. Like, everybody is complaining. Well, specifically, how many is everybody? Or people are saying, who? And they come to you and they dump this. I need to tell you something so, you know, you can pray about this. People will overlook 1,000 things a man does right. If he makes one slight mistake, that's all they see. Human nature, it delights in a discrediting report. Be careful, you who suffer with OCD, where you're always picking at minutia. If you hear good news, oh, that's really good. Yeah, praise God. But you hear any little possible negative, well, let me write this down. And I need to text 6 or 7 people. I need to write them and let them know what's going on because this is something we need to look into. You know, I need to write a second book. I haven't written the first one yet. First one is, you can't make this stuff up. That's going to be the title of the book. You can't make this stuff up. I could tell you stories. You said, that can't be real. No, it is real. I promise you it's real. The second book I want to write is The Greatest Sin of Pentecostal People is Tongues. Because some have preached that unknown tongues have caused confusion in the church. I want you to know it's known tongues that have caused more confusion in the church. The word says we are to mark those who cause division. Mark them. So what do you do when they talk negatively about you, when they lie and they speak rumors about you? You take your hammer and your sword and you just stand there and you keep building and you keep battling. And when it's all done, you can turn around and say, look what the Lord has done. Amen? Look what the Lord has done. Praise God. Pastor, you've been telling us that it's not going to be easy to serve the Lord. No, it's not. So you can go turn on your TV evangelist and he can tell you that everything is just going to be great because you've named Jesus as your Savior, okay? And that you're going to have the happiest life you've ever lived because Jesus is your Savior. It's exactly what I mean. It's not going to be easy when you get into the middle of the battle because you've chosen to do what God designed you to do before you were born, and that's to serve and to work and to pour into the kingdom of God and his everlasting purpose for his work and his church. Some are discouraged because of the impact of the economy and the inflation. I don't know about you, I'm fed up with this. This is crazy. In a year, look at the damage done to our country, right? And discouraged because of the direction our country is headed in and the craziness that we're looking at. When you go fill up your vehicle and you look at the price on that machine, you go, does it go that high? I didn't know it went that high. It's insanity. Over a year ago, we were selling fuel all over the world. Now we're begging people to give it to us, sell it back to us. Hold on through the battle. Tomorrow, you will see your victory. In the name of Jesus, it's time for God's people to grab a weapon and an implement of building and say, no matter what, I'm not a quitter. I will stand here. Like the Roman soldier, while Rome was burning and standing guard at the gate he was assigned to. Flames are raging around him and rocks are falling off the wall around him. Now, it's easy to break and run when things get hot and difficult. So, no, this has been my assignment. I will stand here. If I die here, I will not abandon my assignment. I will stand here. I'm not a quitter. If God has put that dream in your mind and equipped you to do something, and it drops into your heart, and you know you should be doing well, don't use the excuse, well, you know, I used to do stuff, but I'm older now. I don't have... Really? The younger generation needs to see you continuing serving no matter what. Now it's in my eyes. I can't get it out of my sight. And it's for my family, and it's for his kingdom, and it's for our country, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand and read this aloud with me before we close this service today, okay? And here's what the word of the Lord says, and you can repeat it, okay? I've created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. And I have created the armies that destroy, but in that coming day, no weapon formed against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. And if you believe his truth, then lift your hands and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Come on, bless him. Thank him for his goodness to you because he's been good to us. Those who have been building and battling, God, let them receive fresh anointing to not just get halfway and quit because it's tough, but to see it through to final victory. these enemies you will see no more. I like what God told Moses when he finally defeated the Egyptians at the end of the closure of the Red Sea. And he's standing there at the other side as the waters are enveloping these adversaries that have brutalized them for decades and centuries. Now we're coming to kill them. Now they're all washed away. They're gone, every one of them. And God says, take a good look. You will never see them again. I've finished them. That's what victory looks like. That's what it tastes like. That's what it needs to be like. Amen? I have a God that knows how to win and never, ever loses. Amen? Who am I been preaching to this morning? Anybody get help in here today? Amen? Don't lose your reward. Fight for the vision and the dreams God's given you. Fight for your family. Fight for your brothers and sisters. Get in this fight. Don't just watch it. You see a need, say, you know, that's something I've got some skills to be able to help. Instead of just whining about it, why don't you jump in and say, huh, let me help start this. Let's get this where it needs to be. I'm willing to spend some time and energy and talent and take a tool that God's given me and go to work. And when discouragement comes, I've got a weapon to beat back discouragement. When mockery comes, to defeat mockery. When discord comes, to stop it and silence it, right? Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Eyes are closed for just a few moments, please. The battle we're in, God promises to those who are good and faithful servants, great reward, great reward. For those who have not even entered the fight or have just decided, this Christian thing is not for me, I'll take my chances and gamble where I spend eternity, you're going to lose not only in this life, but in the life to come. Because there's no remedy once you pass. And you can't fix it. So let me challenge you. We're all terminal in this room. No one's going to get off this planet alive. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, this is the moment to do it. And with no one looking at you but God, you lift your hand and you say, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. He came looking for me when I was a mess. I was running in the wrong direction and making all kinds of bad choices. And I regret some of them really seriously. I don't know what to do to fix them. I made a mess of my family, made a mess of my job, made a mess. Listen, put your hand up. He doesn't care about the mess. He's remedied that already for you. Forgiven it. Washed it. Put your hand up and say, I receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. Anywhere in the building, if you're here, this is the moment. If you're at home, you do the same. And then you immediately email us or you call and leave a message for us. We want to help you on the journey because we're not supposed to make this journey by ourselves. We make it together as a family. We help each other, encourage each other, pick each other up. So pray this prayer aloud with me. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. I confess with my mouth that I'm in need of a Savior. I need to be forgiven. That your son is the Christ. That he died and was buried. He rose again. You raised him from the dead. I confess that. And I believe that in my heart. And I declare I'm now your child, in Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, please communicate with us as soon as you can, because it's a tough world to try to be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. But I want to pray for you. The Lord bless you and keep you, those of you that are at home. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This world has none. but He gives you peace. In Jesus' name, thank you for tuning in today. Trust you were blessed and encouraged.